Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in Christ you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Charlie Brown, Lucy, and Linus were all lying on the ground looking up into the sky. Then Lucy commented, If you use your imagination, you can see lots of things in the cloud formations. What do you think you see, Linus? Linus responded, Well, those clouds up there look like the map of British Honduras on the Caribbean. And that cloud there looks like the profile of Thomas Aikens, the famous painter and sculptor. And that group of clouds over there gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. I can see the Apostle Paul standing here to one side. Lucy congratulated him. Uh-huh, that's very good. What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown? To which Charlie replied, Well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind. As human beings, we see a lot, and yet there's so much that we don't see. The Lord God Almighty had been with his people Israel, and yet they continually doubt that he is with them. But after the incident with the golden idol that we looked at last week, the Lord commands the people to take the land that he promised to them and to their ancestors. That's all very good, except for one significant detail. The Lord's presence is not going to go with the people. To emphasize how crucial this is, we've got to understand how the Israelite camp was set up. The camp was divided into four sections. Three tribes at the north of the camp, three tribes at the west, three tribes at the south, and three tribes at the east. But at the center of the camp was where the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was supposed to be. The place that assured the people that God was in their midst. That the Lord was on the move with them as a pilgrim people. And you may have guessed it, but when you put the imagery together, the camp forms a cross. Yes, that's right. Again, we see the cross in Exodus like we did in chapter 12 with the blood on the doorpost. But the camp forms a cross. And at the center of this cross-shaped camp was God's presence. Right in the middle of the people was the glorious presence of the Lord. But there's a problem. Where is the tent? The problem after Israel's restlessness and sin with the golden idol is that the tent of meeting is outside the camp. Not inside, in the midst of it. Do you see how big of a deal this is? God is saying, go take the land, but my presence is not going to go with you. So the tent of meeting is outside the camp, some distance away, I might add. And Moses continually goes into it to talk with the Lord. And when Moses went inside the tent, the pillar of cloud that led the people would come down and hover at its entrance. And there the Lord would talk with Moses as one speaks with a friend. And the entire Israelite camp would look at Moses going into the tent, quite a distance away. And they would stand at their own tents and they would bow. And if anyone wanted to go make a request of the Lord, that person would have to go outside of the camp to do so. You see, the imagery could not be any clearer here. A cross-shaped people without God's presence at the center of them. But there is good news here. Moses has now become very intimate with the Lord. He's the Lord's friend. He is the man of covenant relationship. And he is the man of great questions. Remember in chapter 3, he asks the Lord, Who are you? And then he follows that up with, Who am I? Great philosophical and theological questions. But now his relationship with the Lord has so matured, he requests to see the Lord's glorious presence. Or more aptly put, to see the divine face. Therefore this morning, let us see the face of the Lord's countenance. Let us see the glory of Jesus Christ in the midst of his cross-shaped people. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, found on page 56. In his book, Miracles, C.S. Lewis comments, "The presence of God is the most real thing we ever encounter." The most real thing we ever encounter. Moses prayed, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Moses had learned that without God's presence at the center of his people, the people were doomed. He had come to desire God's presence more than anything else. And we each should ache for God's presence like the air we breathe. Mark Jobe shares the great philosopher and orator of Greek descent named Socrates. And Socrates had a young man approach him one day, and this young man said, "Can I be one of your disciples? Because I want to know wisdom and increase in my knowledge." Socrates, who by this time was a wise old dude, took one look at the guy and said, "Follow me." The young man followed him into the waters of a nearby river. Socrates took the young man's head and submerged it underwater for about 15 seconds. When the young man came out of the water, Socrates said, "What do you want?" "Knowledge, wise man. I want knowledge." Socrates took this young man and put his head under a little bit longer this time. When the young man came out, he was gasping for air. "What do you want, young man?" Socrates asked. Again, he said, "Knowledge. I want knowledge." A third time, Socrates dunked him under the water and kept him down to what the audience seemed like forever. The young man's hands began to fling, and people in the audience began to gasp as they thought Socrates was about to drown him. When the young man came up out of the water, Socrates asked again, "What do you want?" And this time the young man said, "Air! I want air! Give me air!" To that, Socrates said, "When you want knowledge like you want air, then you will have it." Moses had come to want God's presence like air, to gasp for it. He knew that God's presence was life. God's presence was everything. And if God's presence wasn't going to go with the people, they didn't have a shot at making it. So what we see here is that intimacy with the Lord leads to intercession for the Lord's people. Our English translations of this conversation between the Lord and Moses don't do it justice. Moses approaches God like a friend saying, "See here, you keep on telling me to take these people, yet you haven't told me who's going to go with me." Moses knows he can't do this by himself. So he begins to use God's own words here. He says, "You keep telling me you know me by name and that I found favor with you. So what's going on here? What are you going to do? Also consider that these people belong to you. They are yours despite of what they've done." And the Lord replies, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Presence here is more than meets the eye. It's much more than what it appears. It literally translates as face. Presence translates as face. The divine face will go with Moses. But what does God mean by the divine face? Will his presence be an abiding one? Moses wants to make sure this assurance extends to the people and not just to himself. For the divine face, God's presence among them, sets them apart from any other nation, from any other people on the earth. And the Lord replies again, "I will indeed do what you have asked for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name." And then Moses responds, "Then show me your glorious presence." In other words, show me your divine face. Show me your glory. Now, there are all sorts of glory in our world today. We see the glory of creation, the splendor of the mountains, the majesty of the oceans, the solitude of the desert. We see the glory of the battlefield, the valor of those who triumphed over tyranny and evil, overcoming insurmountable odds of victory, like in Hacksaw Ridge. We see the glory of humanity, what we've been able to accomplish, the building of great empires, the advances in technology and science. None of that compares. None of it compares to the glory of God himself. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon comments, "Now what attribute of God is God about to show Moses? His petition is, 'Show me your glory.' Will God show him his justice, his holiness, his wrath, His power? No. Hear the still small voice. I will make all my goodness pass before you. All my goodness pass before you. Ah, the goodness of God is God's glory. God's greatest glory is that He is good. I will make all my goodness pass before you. A big picture view of such a time would not be long enough for you and me to see. Moses requests to see God's glory, and the Lord replies with, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. Do we equate glory with goodness? Do we? The glory Moses seeks is a deeper revelation of the Lord. You see, he's seen the glory of God in the fire and the cloud that led them to the mountain of meeting, but he wants more. He is hungry and thirsty for more. And the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, is crucial here in this conversation. You see, Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the patriarchs. And God is a God who keeps his promises. He is the faithful one. He is the true one, the complete opposite of restless Israel, the runaway bride. This name, Yahweh, was revealed to Moses in chapter 3 at the burning bush. And now God reaffirms it here in this passage, in this conversation among friends. And this is no small thing. God renews his promise and commitment to bring his flock, Israel, all the way to the promised land. And in this context of speaking about his goodness and his covenantal name, the Lord declares, For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. My friends, you see how deep the mercies and the compassion of God are. How deep. Theologian R.C. Sproul tells the story of when he was a college professor. At the start of the semester, the class of about 150 students had three papers due at noon on October 1st, November 1st, and December 1st. The penalty for a late paper was a zero grade. At noon on October 1st, 140 students strolled in and put their papers on his desk. Sproul asked the 10 students whose papers were late, Where are your papers? Oh, Professor Sproul, they pleaded, We've had so much work and we are having such a hard time. Adjusting to college. Please give us an extension. Okay, said Dr. Sproul. But the next time your papers are late, you will receive a zero grade. Agreed? Yes, they all replied. At noon on November 1st, 125 students strolled in and put their papers on his desk. Sproul asked the 25 students whose papers were late, Where are your papers? Oh, Professor Sproul, we had midterms. And we just did not get to write the papers. Please, please give us an extension. Okay, said Dr. Sproul, but this is your final warning. The next time your papers are late, you will receive a zero grade. Understand? Yes, they all replied. At noon on December 1st, 100 students strolled in and put their papers on his desk. Sproul asked the 50 students whose papers were late, Where are your papers? Oh, Professor Sproul, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. We'll get the paper to you in a day or two. Each of you will get a one-letter grade reduction, said Dr. Sproul. Enraged, the students shouted, That's not fair! Oh, you want me to be fair? He responded, I will be fair. I said that if your papers were not on my desk by noon today, you would receive a zero grade. Since they are not here, I will be fair, and I will be just, and you will receive a zero grade. What would be the fair thing for God to do with his people? Israel has already broken the covenant. She will do so again and again and again. But God remembers his covenant promises and upholds them despite the unfaithfulness of his people. He has mercy and compassion upon Israel again and again and again. You see, he doesn't treat Israel as they should be treated. What would be fair, because they have broken treaty with him, because they've broken relationship with him, is to experience his wrath. Instead, he is merciful to her. He shows his sweet, amazing grace. But what of seeing the divine face? God grants Moses' request, but only in part. Only in part. He says, "You may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Thus Moses sees the glory of God, all of his goodness. But seeing the divine face will have to wait for another time and another place. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, the apostle writes of the glory of the Father's one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. John says that he's seen it. He's seen the glory. What is this glory of which John speaks? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. The divine face, the divine presence, took on human flesh and became a man. He dwelt among a people that rejected him too. And he came to reveal the goodness of God on the hard wood of the cross. Remember, to see God's glory means death. It's just that the death that comes is not John's or the other apostles, but rather the Lord's. Make no mistake, it takes the eyes of faith to see the glory of the cross. But in Jesus' sacrifice, we see how amazingly good God is to us. God is merciful to you and to me. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. The wages of sin is death. It should have been us up there on that instrument of torture and death. But the Lord shows mercy and compassion on those whom he chooses. And by God's grace, he has chosen you and me and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In the face of Jesus, in his face, we see and we experience such goodness we do not deserve. But a goodness which we also sorely need, like gasping for air. You see, in Moses' lifetime, he could not see Jesus' face, but he eventually does see the beautiful, divine face of Jesus. On another mountain, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, for at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' face shines like the sun, radiant and glorious. And Moses appears with the prophet Elijah and begins talking with Jesus, talking with him. Talk about conversing with God face to face. Moses does it with Jesus. He sees the glory of the divine face, Jesus. But why is this story on the Mount of Transfiguration so important? Because it teaches us to see the cross in the glory, and it teaches us to see the glory in the cross. How incredibly good God is to us, to you, and to me. God has given us himself. He's given us his Son, Jesus. Oh, how immeasurably good is God's glory. For when Jesus descends the holy mountain, he heads to Jerusalem to be crucified on Calvary. And as he's walking down the holy mountain, he speaks of being raised from the dead. You see, he knows the cross is coming. He came to offer up himself as a ransom for many. And if you want to look upon the goodness of God, behold the precious Lamb slain for you and for me and for the life of the world. And by his sacrificial death and the sending of the Holy Spirit, God's presence now abides in us, in you and me. We are a new and we are a holy people. We are not a cross-shaped people devoid of God's presence. God is always abiding with us and in us. He's at the center of his people. He is with us even now, on the move, in these dark days, in these trying times that we find ourselves. And the great blessing of being his people in this time of history is that we get to reveal the glory of God to the world. We get to show people the face of Jesus. We are privileged to tell people all about the goodness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. We get to point others to the glorious presence, the face of Jesus. So give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. You see, the Lord uses us to take people to the cross. What a privilege, what an honor, what a joy. He uses us, you and me, for when we take others by faith, we are reminded that God is good all the time, and that all the time, God is good. How God in Jesus Christ took our place, and by taking our place, He is now preparing a place for us. Amen? A place where we can look upon Him and talk with Him face to face. There is such goodness coming to us, my friends. This is our great hope. This is our great joy, that we will one day behold Him face to face. Until then, may the church, the Lord's cross-shaped people, reveal the glory of God to the world. In us, may they see the glorious face and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Your goodness revealed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that Your Holy Spirit, ever present with us, may equip us to show forth Your glory to the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.